You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are going to dig into a really good book. Actually, we have a really nice series lined up.
Yes.
I love a good series.
I do love a good series.
Especially when it's associated with a good book and a great author.
Yes. So, even better.
Yes. Looking forward to digging into Overcoming Life Sorrows with Dr. Reed Lessing. We'll do that in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry, Director of the Pre-Seminary Program, and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. He's also author of Overcoming Life's Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Lessing, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Good to be here.
We are excited to dig into your book. Now, I know it's not brand new. This is a couple, it's been out for what, 2 years, I think? Is that right?
Correct.
A few years, but I am excited to dig into this and take a look at, I know a lot of your life stories are in this, as well as the story of Jeremiah, which is, having read some of the book now, a quite unique book in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start with who is Jeremiah, and then we'll move forward there and learn a little bit more about the series.
Who's Jeremiah? Well, that's probably maybe the title of the book in essence, right? He is someone who overcomes life sorrows. But obviously there's more. Jeremiah is a late 7th, early 6th century BC Hebrew prophet from the town of Anathoth, which is still in existence today. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. We know more about Jeremiah than really any other biblical character in the Old Testament. And also kind of a fun fact is that Jeremiah writes the longest book in the Bible, word for word. Jeremiah has a lot to say. So who is Jeremiah? He's a Hebrew prophet. He writes a long book. And I would also say that Jeremiah is tender without surrender. That is to say, we meet a person who's very tender-hearted. He literally wears his heart on his sleeve, but he doesn't surrender the truth of God's word that endures forever, God's word specifically for Judah at the time of his life. I think there's a wonderful verse actually in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. And ironically, when I was writing the book on Jeremiah, I didn't know that at some later point in my life, I'd be writing a CPH commentary on Lamentations. So I actually just kind of finished that book. It'll be published December of this year. But the Overcoming Life Sorrows, unbeknownst to me, really helped me understand Lamentations a lot more. But anyway, who is Jeremiah? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah says, I am ha-gever. So that's the Hebrew. A gever is more than just a man. A gever is a strong man. A related word actually describes Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So Jeremiah says, I'm a strong man. And here we need to think not so much pumping weights in the gym. Jeremiah is emotionally strong, all right? You need to be a strong person to be tender without surrender. A lot of times, right, think of yourself, think of other people you know. Oh, they're very tender, but they don't have very good boundaries, right? Or yeah. or they don't surrender, but they don't have a heart, see? So Jeremiah's both. And it goes on in Lamentations 3, verse 1, I am a strong man who knows affliction. You don't become tender, I don't think, without going through very difficult times, affliction. So I want our listeners to think of Jeremiah as someone who has fierce boundaries, right? Strong people have good boundaries, but he also is this very tender-hearted prophet. Another way to kind of look at Jeremiah along these same lines would be in chapter 1 of his book, where at the end of chapter 1, which is the entire call narrative of Jeremiah, the whole chapter, and God is going to tell Jeremiah in his call that Jeremiah is, this is in verse 18 of Jeremiah 1, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Now, that's a pretty tough dude, right? Again, think emotionally and spiritually. He's a fortified city, iron pillar, bronze wall. He's a Gever, to go back to Lamentations 3:1. He's a strong man, but also with a very tender heart, not only toward God, but to the people he ministers to. So that gives you a little sense of Jeremiah.
Help us understand the political atmosphere, the times that Jeremiah was living in. What was the situation that he found himself in?
That's a wonderful question. And I go into this in my book, and I might just back up a little bit. I've written a number of more technical books on the Old Testament, like commentaries and introductions. This book we're talking about was my first attempt to actually write something for a more general audience. I have three children, and they often said, "Dad, when are you going to write a book for us?" So I dedicated it to Abby, Jonathan, and Lori. But anyway, all that is to say, it's a combination of kind of commentary and application. And so I do go into some historical commentary. And once I kind of finish that part of the introduction, looking at my book, I put this in italics. If all of this sounds confusing, imagine living through it. So it's a very confusing political, historical time in the ancient Near East. And so I'm not going to go into the weeds, and our listeners are probably singing an Easter hallelujah to that. But essentially what I want our listeners to know that the Assyrian Empire is on its way down and loses a definitive battle at what is often called the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. With the Battle of Carchemish, then, the Babylonian Empire, which geographically is about the same place, Iran, Iraq, parts of Syria today, Jordan, just to give people a sense geographically. So Assyria is down, Babylon's up. But Egypt hasn't died yet, all right? So Egypt is going to be anti-Babylon, all right? So Assyria's down, Babylon's up. Egypt is going to align themselves with the Babylonian Empire, especially Nebuchadnezzar II, actually, technically. And Egypt wants Jeremiah's nation, Judah, to help them defeat the Babylonians. So Jeremiah, he finds himself in this political quandary. It's also very spiritual. And should he submit to Babylon, or should he and the Judeans align themselves with Egypt and fight against Babylon? So there you have it. There are actually four nations, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Egyptians, and Judeans. And if we can kind of at least put that in our minds, we are well on our way to understanding the book of the prophet Jeremiah.
All right. So we've mentioned Assyria and Babylon, kind of have an idea of them. Judah comes up. Just a brief history. We often refer to Israel, but this is a different time in the history of God's people. Tell us a little bit about Judah and why this is important.
Sure. So obviously, or maybe not so obviously, it's obvious for Hebrew geeks like me, all right, who have been looking at these texts for decades, all right? But in the 10th century BC, the United Kingdom, the United Monarchy, often is what it's called, split, right? So we have Saul, David, Solomon. After the death of Solomon, Israel's third king, there's a split between two leaders, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, which kind of sound like Elijah and Elisha, or Eldad and Medad. But anyway, there are two people, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they fight. And there's a split. There's a civil war. And so then the northern kingdom that was initially led by Jeroboam is going to be around until 721 BC. And that will go the way of all flesh, thanks to those Assyrians I mentioned earlier. And now, from 721 BC to August 29th, we can be exact, 587 BC, in terms of God's mission on the planet, it is now reserved for Judah, the southern kingdom. So, yes, so we're talking about Judah, and that's where all the action is, really, in the Old Testament, for the large part, since 721 BC. And, of course, we're talking Jeremiah's call is in 627 BC. So Jeremiah hits the world and you know, the North has been a history for 100 years.
This is going to be like a whole docudrama, isn't it?
I'm so excited.
This is awesome. All right, we have more. We're going to learn more about Jeremiah in just a moment. We're talking with Dr. Reed Lessing. We'll continue the conversation as we're looking at overcoming life sorrows on the Coffee Hour in just a moment. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today we're digging into overcoming life sorrows, learning from Jeremiah with Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, his professor of theology and ministry, director of the pre-seminary program, and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, and author of Overcoming Life Sorrows. And we're going to take a look at this over the next, like, about 8 weeks, I think,
yes,
taking a look at the lessons learned from Jeremiah and facing sorrow, overcoming life sorrows. And so we've been learning about who Jeremiah is, a little bit about his history, where he is, some of the things that have happened with Jeremiah. Can you help us understand just briefly the timeline? And this BC stuff is math that works backwards, like time goes backwards in BC, which I have to remember that as well. But can you give us the timeline for Jeremiah? And I'm remembering as the numbers go up, we're going further back in history. So
yes,
just keep that in mind.
Yes. Backwards math.
Good. Yes. So having anticipated this question, when I wrote the book on pages 10, 11, I do have, it's not an overly detailed timeline, but it does tell us Jeremiah is probably born about 655 BC. As I said, he's then called by God around 627 BC. And then, as I said on the first segment of the interview, 587 BC would be the end of the Judean state, the destruction of the Solomonic Temple, the end of the Levitical priesthood. And Jeremiah then, after that, 5 years after that, he's forcibly taken to Egypt. This would be in 582 BC, and we're thinking he probably lives there another 12 years or so, and then dies in Egypt in 5 BC. So you kind of put that together, we're talking roughly about 85 years. He was, you know, fairly old man, especially for that time in world history, dying in Egypt. So he saw a lot of changes, no doubt about it.
Yeah, no kidding. And I know we're going to be placing some of this into more historical context, and I'm very excited for that. I love knowing all the history of what's happening when we read through scripture, all of that, the extra stuff that we learn when we study the history of all the politics that were happening around all of the things that we read in the Bible is very fascinating to me. So this is fun. What are some of the hopes or the themes of both hope and destruction that are presented in Jeremiah?
Right. The way my book is going to unfold is pretty much the way the book of Jeremiah unfolds. That is to say, you know, chapter two is, you know, we take up Jeremiah chapter one, etc. So then by the end of the book, not that we've been through like every chapter in Jeremiah, right? There's 52, but readers get a pretty good sense of the book of Jeremiah without taking, you know, a deep dive. Again, this isn't a commentary. The way then the book is structured is that each chapter is titled Overcoming Through, like God's Word or Confession, Absolution, etc. And at the end, really in chapter 52 of Jeremiah, we ask the question, who actually overcomes? So what do we have to look forward to, Sarah? I would say some of my favorite chapters in the book are going to address idolatry, because that's a huge temptation when we're hurting, we're broken, our heart is crushed, we're so tempted to turn to other gods and other saviors and pseudo gospels. And that kind of picks up Jeremiah chapter 10. I really like the chapter on the Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd Sunday comes in this joyful Easter tide, and Jeremiah has a wonderful chapter on the Good Shepherd in Jeremiah chapter 23. I love the idea of Jeremiah's persistence. He's just a very persistent, resilient person. He's kind of like that Bozo the Clown pop-up toy that you get when your kids are 3 or 4, right? You knock Bozo down, and then he keeps getting back up. Probably the most important text in Jeremiah is the New Covenant section, right? Jeremiah 31:31-34. It's the only place in the Old Testament we have the phrase New Covenant. And so my book goes into that as well. Those are some of the highlights that bring me great joy as I think about Jeremiah. And lecture. I'm going on the road next week to South Dakota, and then the week after that to the state of Washington to talk more about Jeremiah. So in my lectures, I certainly lift up those chapters, those themes.
What does Jeremiah's story have to do with us?
Yeah, that's a wonderful question. And that's, I think that's the question we always bring to the biblical text, right? I love the history. I love Hebrew. I love to look at the poetry in Jeremiah. But all of this is for a greater end, right? How does God's word through Jeremiah become God's word to me? And going through a number of my own personal life stories, I found myself over the years, I mean, when I say years, like the last 20 years, I really found myself studying Jeremiah, reading commentaries on Jeremiah, just, you know, as a believer in Jesus. I really didn't think it would ever come together as a book like this. So what do we see in Jeremiah? What do we learn in Jeremiah? We learn from a person who's deeply, deeply entrenched in earlier Old Testament books. We also learn from someone who's very transparent and vulnerable. So if you read, I don't know, like Ezekiel or Isaiah, see, you know, the three major prophets, we don't learn too much about Isaiah as a person or Ezekiel as a person. And what we do learn is kind of facts and figures. Jeremiah opens up his inner life to us. And that's where, you know, you kind of clear away the history, the theology, and the poetry, etc. And you begin to, or at least I began, and, you know, people through millennia have confirmed this, they begin to kind of see Jeremiah as a friend, and I get to know him. He's not aloof. He's not distant. So I get to know him personally because he shares his heart. And then his challenges, though so distant historically, actually begin to make sense because I can see, you know, that a lot of what he goes through, I go through. And his hope is also my hope. Yeah, so I often say, you know, my best friend has been dead for about 2,500 years, okay. Jeremiah. Well, my second best friend, what a friend we have in Jesus. I mean that sincerely. But my second best friend is going to be Jeremiah.
So if someone wants to be reading the book of Jeremiah, if maybe they're inspired to read this book, what are they going to come across? What is the reading experience like reading the book of Jeremiah?
Well, that's a great question. So I have to chuckle because in my introduction to the, you know, Jeremiah, in my first chapter of my book, I compared Jeremiah's book to being on a roller coaster, all right? It's up and down and all around. And so, and I picked this up from, you know, commentaries and other books that I, and lectures I've heard about Jeremiah over the years. The reason why the book is hard to outline and sometimes to follow is because that's what your life looks like when you are going through very painful times, when you're traumatized. And we've all been there to some extent or another, and we've listened to people. And usually it's not, well, let me tell you, like I've got 18 points. It doesn't work that way, right? It's going to be here and there and all over the place. So Jeremiah's book is going to function a lot like the trauma he's going through. If we're looking for, I mean, I love Paul, right? Paul's epistles, especially like Romans or Ephesians, Galatians. I mean, there's a real logical order to all of this, right? That's not Jeremiah. But having said that, I don't want readers to give up. Chapter 1 is going to be the call, right? As I already said, chapters 2 through 24 are going to be mostly his internal life, all right? Chapter 25 is like the Janus-like chapter. It's going to look back and forward. And then 26 through 52 is going to be more his public life. So it's not complete helter-skelter, but it does mirror what it looks like when you are in the midst of a chaotic storm.
What do you mean by overcoming in the title, Overcoming Life's Sorrows? I mean, does this involve bootstraps? Pulling ourselves up?
Right, right. I think that it does to some extent. As I said in Sarah's question earlier, his persistence, all right? And that's actually like in the ESV translation of the Bible. It often comes as an adverb, persistently. So there is just some persistence to the Christian faith, right? And it's not by might and not by power. It's by God's Spirit, to quote from another favorite prophet of mine, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So anyway, it does involve persistence. But I think the best answer is to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, where Paul says, no, in all these things, we are hyper-nikaomen. So there's a little Greek there, hyper-Nike people. Nike is just a Greek word that means victory. So Paul says, yes, we are overcomers. We are more than victors through him who loved us. But it's very important we start reading Romans 8:37 with that preposition in. It's in. It's not above. It's not tunneling under. It's not side-skirting. No, it's in. All the chaos, all the confusion. So Jeremiah didn't say, oh, here are three easy steps to avoid life. Here's a couple ways to make life better. That's not it all. Of course, we know that's not the biblical message. It's in, right? So Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. So Jeremiah is going to help us understand overcoming, right? In and through it all, not above it, and not any way to side skirt it.
We've got just about a minute left. What can we look forward to next week? We'll be doing overcoming through God's word.
Wow. So that is the main piece to the book. And that is going to be his anchor and his rock. And not only, as I said earlier Old Testament texts that just saturate his book, but Jeremiah is going to tell us that God's going to put his word into his mouth. That's Jeremiah 1 verse 9. And then in 15:16, Jeremiah says, your words came and I ate them. So it's this objective scriptural word, but it's also this scriptural word that has been internalized. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest.
So much to learn from Jeremiah and from Dr. Lessing. Thank you, Dr. Lessing, for helping us dig into the first chapter of your book, Overcoming Life Sorrows. Looking forward to chapter 2 next week and continuing on. And just want to let folks know, you can also find this book in the KFUO store. Mm-hmm. So if you go to KFUO.org, you can find it in the KFUO store. Dr. Lessing, thank you so much for being our guest today on the Coffee Hour and helping us take a look at Overcoming Life Sorrows.
Thank you, Andy and Sarah.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.